I enjoyed all the special singing and choir singing today. Just get everything started out just right, the Lord to lift us up and get us prepared to preach word. And so I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles there, turn to the Gospel of John. Come on right back to where we left off. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the Lord willing, we'll look at verses 27 through 35. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 35. When you get there, if you're able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's word this morning? John chapter 12. Start with verse 27. Here the Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by heard it, says, "That thunder." Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Help us as we try to preach, Lord. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Well, we take our attention from the same place as we were at last Sunday, but instead of our attention being on that that we were preaching about what was troubling him, and we concluded from that it was being separated from the Father and taking on the sin of the world. He that had no sin became sin for us. Instead, this morning, we're going to focus our attention more upon verse 32, where the Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up in the earth, will draw all men unto me." I found the message this morning, "If Christ be lifted up." If Christ be lifted up. I mentioned last week that when Jesus was referring to this being lifted up, that he was actually referring to the way that he would die. And here in our opening text, in verses 33 and 34, we see exactly the Bible as its own commentary on what Jesus said. It said, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And so these folks that he's speaking to knew exactly what he was referring to. To be lifted up, obviously meant a death on the cross. They've been living there with the Romans ruling their land for several years now. And so they understood that was the Roman way of death. And to be lifted up meant that you were going to be, your life was going to be taken from you on the cross, there, on the cross. And so that's why they're questioning about the Son of Man. They know the Son of Man to be the Messiah that's been promised them all through the prophets, all through the ages. They have known that. The Son of Man is the one that's going to come and save them, set up an earthly kingdom, rule and reign right there in Jerusalem, and that's what they were expecting to see. And so they're saying, "Well, hold on a minute. The Son of Man, you're saying, is going to be lifted up? You mean he's got to die? He's got to give his life?" No, but the Son of Man is going to come in and conquer and reign and rule. And so that's why they're saying, we don't get it. We don't get it. And so the people knew that being lifted up was to give your life there on the cross. It was the same message the Lord gave Nicodemus, who went to the Pharisee that came to him in the middle of the night there to ask him about how he could have eternal life. And what did Jesus say in John 3 and 14? He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so there he tells Nicodemus the same thing. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And when he's lifted up and gives his life, then eternal life can come for all men. But it's not going to happen outside of that. You're not going to have the eternal life unless the Son of Man is lifted up. Unless he's put on that cross and gives his life and his blood, sheds his blood for you, it's not going to happen. And so Jesus never made a secret of how he was going to die. He told his disciples numerous times. He told people that were already ready that he was going to die and he was going to raise again in 3 days. None of them got it. None of them got it. None of them were spiritual enough to understand the truths that the Lord was speaking. Yet he kept telling them over and over and over. And listen, sometimes we can be blinded by our own prejudices and by our own thoughts and what we think ought to be. You know? And so we've got to watch out for that. Sometimes we're taught things as a young child or a teenager that we've heard somebody say, and we base our beliefs on what they said. And it may not be true. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people that grow up thinking certain things are in the Bible that are not in there because Granny and Papa used to say that all the time. And they say, well, you know, the Bible says this. And you guys say, no, it really doesn't. Mm-hmm. And you would be amazed how many people come to me, being a pastor, and ask me questions about where such and such is in the Bible because they always heard, you know, my daddy say that or something like that. And I have to tell them, it breaks their heart. Look, that is not in the Bible. That may be an old proverb from somewhere, not a proverb from the Bible. It's not in there. And they're usually heartbroken. They just can't understand it. And so before you start casting doubts on what the word of the Lord says, you need to understand that this is the truth. Nothing in this Bible is a lie. Nothing in here is a mistake. People will try to convince you that this Bible that we preach from, that we teach from, that we read from, that we hold sacred to us, they try to tell you there's some kind of accidents that happen in there. There's a mix-up of some type and things. There is no accidents or mix-ups in it. There's no mistakes. It's infallible. There's nothing wrong with this Bible that we use. Mm-hmm. So, Jesus never made it a secret that he's going to have to die in order for men to live. Yet nobody really fully understood it. Now, when Jesus speaks of being lifted up here, every Jew knew that was referring to the cross. And they would also think back to a time in the history of their people of when this occurred. And the scene takes place shortly after the children of Israel. They're trying to go into Canaan. Now, we all know the story. Moses led them out of Egypt's bondage, and they're going to go over to the promised land. God promised them in the land of Canaan. It was not very long of a trip. They could have got there in a short amount of time. But yet they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness because of their disbelief and because of their unfaithfulness. And so they're out there, and they're ready to enter into the land of Canaan, and yet there's something standing in their way there. And the Edomites had blocked them from being able to go into the best route in there. And so instead of standing up and having a fight against the Edomites, they made a completely different route around things. It took them a lot longer time. And during that time, a lot of things happened. A lot of problems occurred. Their high priest Aaron died during that time period. They were attacked by their enemies. And some were taken prisoners. And so everybody is completely upset at this point in time. And they're worn out. They're mad. They're angry. They're hungry. They're confused. And so the Bible says in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, and as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And listen to what verse 5 says. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made the serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The Bible says that it says they spake against God and against Moses, and that they loathed this light bread. You know, God's been providing a way for them the whole time. He has given them manna to live upon. That's the light bread they're referring to, is the manna. And they had it every day, and they were sick and tired of it. You know, I understand that we get tired of eating the same thing every day. But I want you to know, I eat a sausage and egg biscuit every day for all my life. I drink mixed one every day. I never get tired of it. I love it. And the Lord provides for me to be able to have that. But He provided for the children of Israel. He sent them food to eat, sustain their bodies so they would not be hungry. And He did that, and what did they do? They loathed it. They said, "Let's have this. We want some steak. We want something better. We want the leeks and the garlics and the onions and all those things we had back in Egypt, you know, when we were slaves. We were better off as slaves." And that's what they started thinking. And so they started railing against Moses, saying, "You brought us out here, we're all going to die out here." You know, and so, but the worst part is that they were speaking against God. And let me let you know, they knew they were doing that. They didn't do it by accident. They didn't say, "Uh-oh, we shouldn't have done that." No, they said, "Look, we have sinned against God." And they admitted it. So they knew at the very onset they were doing wrong. And so they become ungrateful and resented the things of God. We have to be very careful today that we don't resent the things that God has allowed us to have. You may look at your neighbor, they may have a much bigger house. They may have a much better car. They may have everything that you don't have. And you may be thinking, "Well, God's just not blessing me like He's blessing my neighbor." And we'll start being ungrateful for the things that we do have. Be glad you have a house to lay your head down in. There's some people out here in Knoxville that don't even have a home. They're laying out there on the pavement at night. There's people that camp out behind the church right here under the picnic shelter. They don't have a home to live in. And yet we go around driving, "Well, my house is, this is happening and that's happening and all that." Well, boo-hoo, fix it. Lord has gave you that. He's blessed you with it. And we should not resist those things that God has given us. Oh, no, we may not have the nicest, finest car or the latest clothes or anything like that. But thank God we've got clothes to wear. That's right. Thank God we've got food to eat. It may not be a ribeye steak. You may not get to go out and eat every week or every day like some people do. We sure don't. We can't do that. But thank God that He does provide that we can at least have food on our table. We never went without. God's always provided. At one point in our lives, I lost my job. My wife, she was trying to clean houses to keep us going. And we didn't have anything. Man, we were broke, busted. We were renting a place. And our light bill was 3 or 4 months behind. They were coming and wanting to shut off everything. Boy, we were at our wits' end. I want you to know we never went hungry. God provided the entire time we never went hungry. There's somebody might have pulled up and said, "Hey, we got you on our heart, you know, get some food." We go to Mom and Daddy's. They didn't know we were going through such a hard time. And they'd give us all this food we need and everything else. God provided every single time. Was it everything that our hearts desired? Well, no. But it was what we needed. And God provided for us. So before you go and start complaining and being ungrateful for what God has given you, you better think again. Because just as easily as you have gotten it, just as easily you can lose it. There's not a one of us today that's immune from waking up tomorrow and losing everything that we have. So because of their disobedience, because of their defiance against God and Moses, He has caused many of them to die by these fiery serpents. And rightfully so, they sinned against God. And they knew it. It says there in verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" 27, sorry, what was it? I got the verse forever wrong. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against thee.'" Yes, that was in Numbers 21:7. And so, in the midst of God's punishment, we find that, of course, the people ask Moses, "Please pray for us because we've done this sinful thing." And Moses prays for them. And God provides a way for them to escape this death, to escape from the sin that they've committed. He's allowing them a way out. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every woman that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So while Jesus certainly in our opening text is referring to the method that he would die by crucifixion hanging on that cross, when he says, "If I be lifted up," there's even a more in-depth meaning here. It has kind of a double meaning that he's trying to relay to them that we need to understand. Now, whether you realize it or not, that picture of the fiery serpent or that brass serpent there in the book of Numbers is a type of Christ. That pole that he asked Moses to raise up, that's a type of Christ that's being risen up. And so God is providing us the gospel in the Old Testament. Because of their sins, the penalty for that was death. God gave a death penalty by sending in these fiery serpents that were poisonous. Anybody that got bit by them would die. And so that was the penalty for death, or the paycheck for death. You know, the Bible tells us that sin, because of sin, it leads to death. And so it says it brings forth death. But God made a way for these folks to escape by lifting up this serpent on a pole. But the only way that they would be saved from this being bitten, even if they got bitten, they would still live if, by faith, they would look upon that brass pole that Moses lifted up. If they didn't look upon it, they're going to die. It's as simple as that. So Moses says, God says, you know, if you look upon that pole, you will live, even if you've been bitten. It says that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he'd live. So all it took was faith enough to turn and look upon that brass pole. How many of those do you think would sit there and say, "Well, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard in my life. There is absolutely no way just looking upon this pole that Moses made that it's going to save my life if I get bit by a snake." And there's so many people today that will look at you and act like you're the dumbest person on the face of the earth when you tell them, "Listen, if you've not been saved, when you die, you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn forever." And they lay, "Ha, ha, ha, I can't believe you believe that. And you mean to tell me I've got to believe it?" And I've heard this curse, "The sky wizard, the wizard in the sky," and they laugh at you, they mock you, they make fun of the things of God and Jesus, and they'll put it right in your face. But what they don't understand, if they don't believe, if they don't receive Christ as their Savior, they will absolutely, 100%, without doubt, they will go to hell when they die, and they will suffer eternal punishment forever and ever. And by having faith in Jesus Christ, looking to Christ for salvation. So when Moses lifts up that pole and he says, "You look at that serpent held up on that pole and you will live." And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, "If I be lifted up," Christ says, "if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me." We must look upon Jesus to be saved. You don't look on Jesus, you're not going to be saved. You don't look to Jesus for salvation, place your faith in Jesus, you will not be saved. You can protect the environment. You can go on the little green tours that they have. You can do all this crazy stuff, and I want you to know it's not going to save you. You can hug every tree in the woods. They're not going to save you.
That's right.
It's only the Lord Jesus that can save you. So just as a lost sinner today must, by faith, look on the finished work of Christ on the cross to be saved. And that's why Jesus tells these people, this gathering around on that day, and some of them were a group of Greeks, that they brought to him. And he told Nicodemus the same thing, that the Son of Man must be lifted up in order for the people to be saved. So Jesus, what he's doing, he's comparing himself to that brass serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. And it represented several things. First of all, the truth is sin brings forth death. I don't care if it's just a little white lie. If you sin, it's hellbound. It don't matter how innocent you may think it is. If it's a sin, if you sin, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Wages is your paycheck. Here comes your paycheck. You sin, you die. Because that's the wages of it. I go and work a job 40 hours a week, and I expect a paycheck. Well, they send a direct deposit. But they didn't do that. It's my paycheck. But I want you to know, those that are lost, those that are sinning, those that are against God, their wages is the sin of death, and their paymaster is Satan. Satan's paying your bill there. He's got your wages there. But fortunately for us, thank God, He made a way out. The rest of that verse in Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So while the wages of sin is death, God made another way out. So we don't have to pay for that. The way out was by grace through faith. The people there that Moses was lifting up the brass serpent, all they had to do is by faith believe it, and God would save them. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So our way out from this penalty of death is by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus. And we don't have to do any kind of work to do it. Notice back in the wilderness, they didn't have to do any work. All they had to do is turn and look at that pole by faith, and they'd be saved. He didn't say, well, first you got to build up this altar. First you got to go and get your three-piece suit. First you got to go and find the right Bible. First you got to go and go to this many church services and all this. No, he didn't say any of that. All he said is look upon that circle, and you'll be saved. And so the Bible says, not by works, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you better believe man would boast today if he can find a way to get to heaven other than Jesus. And boy, they'd love to find one. And they'll try to say there is a way besides Jesus, but there is not. There was no payment involved. You've got some of these people today get there on TV on those so-called Christian broadcast channels, and they'll get up there and they'll say all the lovely things, and they'll smile at you with those $2,000 cats over the teeth. They're so wonderful. Aren't they pretty? I wouldn't be driving around my $35 million jet because I just got to. I can serve the Lord a whole lot better than that. And so they'll tell you all these things, and they'll want you to send your money. And that's what they're interested in, is your money. If you'll just send a little donation, I'll send you one of these little pieces of cloth that I've actually sweated on, and you take it and you pray upon it and everything else. Although one guy selling little vials of holy water and stuff, selling it on his TV show. Friends, those guys they're phony. They are false prophets. There is no payment involved for salvation. God never asked us for a single thing. He never asked us for a payment. No money, nothing like that.
That's right.
The payment was through Jesus. Jesus was the payment. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It's a free gift. There's no gospel there. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. See this? One man, Jesus Christ. One man, Jesus Christ. And it was the only thing that it was sufficient for salvation. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And notice also that they were saved immediately. It was not some kind of process or steps that they had to go through. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say might be. Didn't say eventually will be. None of that stuff. He says he shall be saved. So it's not a process, it's immediate. And it is the only way to be saved. No other method. Oh, sure, the Jews want to keep the law. They want to make sure that they have all this checklist of things that they've done. It's like a rich young ruler to come to Jesus, ask him about how he could have eternal life, and Jesus tells him he'll keep the commandments and all this and stuff. And he said, well, I did. I've done all that. Yes, sir. I sure have. Well, that was a lie. Ain't nobody been able to keep the law. Nobody can do that. And so, It's the only way to be saved is by Jesus, not your works, not your anything. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by. You say Moses? Mm-mm. You say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, any of these other great men? Except by them? Except by Billy Graham? Except for Joel Osteen? Except for whoever's name there that you look up to and you like to listen to? Did he say it's by their name? He said, no, he said, but it's my name, but by me. And it was offered to everyone. Nobody was excluded. Moses didn't say, okay, well, wait a minute now. This group over here has got to stay away. It's not for you. It's only for these select people right here. If they look upon this servant, they'll be saved, but not you. And there's some people today who want you to believe that. They want you to believe that God's only going to save this few people right here. And nobody outside of this select people right here is going to be saved. Bible never says that. It doesn't say only the elect or to save. And by the way, I believe the elect are those that are saved. Everybody's saved that calls on the name of the Lord, because the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever. You shall win. Whosoever. You. So his sacrifice was not limited to a select few. It was not exclusive to a particular race or a particular social class. Rather, it was offered freely to all humanity, regardless of their past. Some people tell me, Brother Byron, I just can't go to church. You don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. The Lord knows what you've done. You know what he says? He says, whosoever shall call upon his name, Lord, mm-hmm. shall be saved. Whosoever. He didn't say, except for the one that did this sin. There's no sin you can commit that God will save you outside of rejecting him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care what it is. And so, it's for all, regardless of your past sins, regardless of your present sins. God will save you in your sin as you are right now. He didn't say you got to change first. You got to clean it up first.
Mm-hmm.
Now. And so, no one is beyond the reach of Christ's saving love. He calls out the broken. He calls out the lost. He calls out the weary. And he offers us hope and restoration. This offer is guaranteed and assured because it comes from God himself. In the book of Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. You may notice that many times when I'm praying, before I preach, I'll say, God, I know your word won't go return void, or I'll say it after I preach. I know your word's not going to be returned to you void. It'll go out and accomplish that which you please, because I don't have to be, it don't have to be me speaking it. All it has to be is what God has said in his word, and somebody heralding the gospel out there, and God will do what he wants to do with it.
Right.
It's not my job to convict you or anybody else. God does all that.
That's right.
All I can do is say, this is what God says.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's guaranteed by God. His word will go out and accomplish that what he pleases. So Jesus being lifted up has this double meaning. It signifies the method of death, but it also signifies the truth of salvation that we can obtain by him being lifted up. If Jesus had never been lifted up, we would not be saved. Nobody would. Well, it doesn't even sound reasonable or possible that because of one man dying on a cross that salvation could come to all the world, doesn't it? I mean, how is that possible? Well, the Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him,
mm-hmm.
and I will raise him up at the last days. Listen, man left on his own without the word of God
mm-hmm.
is not going to turn to God. There's none good, no, not one. They're all out of the way. Nobody would turn to Christ. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see that? None seeking. None seeking. And so how do men get drawn to Him? By lifting up Christ. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And He also said, nobody comes unto me except the Father draw him. How's the Father draw him? Well, in today's modern world that we live in, and we have the Word of God, it's through the preached Word. It's through a Bible tract. It's through a witness from a Christian. It's from somebody telling somebody else about Jesus. And what is that doing? That's lifting up the Lord Jesus. And He says, if I be lifted up, would draw men unto me. But remember that this promise requires a response from us. We are called to lift up Christ in our lives, to exalt Him above everything and everybody else. Jesus is exalted above all. It's through our words, it's through our actions, it's even through your church attendance. Do you realize that? Your neighbor is watching you. Sister Mary, I think I mentioned it Wednesday night. That's all, you know, somebody's always watching me. But somebody's always watching you, whether it's right or wrong. Somebody is looking at you. It may be your neighbor, maybe somebody down the road or whatever it may be, and they're waiting to see if your car is going to leave the driveway on Sunday. You reckon they're going to church today? And when they see your car parked there, they don't say, I wonder if they're sick, bless their heart. No, they say, yeah, I didn't think so. They're not going to church. And so people are watching your life as a Christian. You better believe it. And your words that you speak, if you start talking like the world and you're using bad language and cursing and things like that, I want you to know people are watching that and they're marking you as a false Christian. Christians don't act like the world. They don't talk like the world. They don't do the things of the world. And so when the lost world looks at a Christian who's doing all those things, they say, well, they either don't have it or it's something I sure don't want. Because they ain't no different. And so we must lift up Jesus by all these ways. Our actions and our speech, everything that we do, lifts up Christ as Christians. So as disciples of Him, we are tasked with a mission of sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation with the world around us. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the deacon. It's not just for the missionaries. It's not just for the Sunday school teacher. It's not just for certain people. It's for everyone. Everybody that's saved. It is our job to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. It can be done in many, many ways. You don't have to stand by a little bit. You don't have to be heard out in public. You don't have to go to street corners and preach and things like that. There's other ways. There's Bible tracts you can hand out. There's letters that you can send to people. There's picking up that phone and telling somebody. There's so many methods to share the gospel. But Romans 10:14-17 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they do not believe? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's one of my very favorite verses in all the Bible. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He will draw men unto Himself, unto me, He says. Now, we didn't read it in our opening text, and we're finishing right here. But our opening text, at the end of it, if you look at the next two verses, it's one of the saddest things you'll ever read in all the Bible. John 12:36, the Bible says, while you have life, believe in the life, that you may be the children of life. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide Himself from them. I want you to know this is the last time Jesus went around in His public ministry. It's the last time. From there on, he's only with his disciples, with his inner circles. He's not going out publicly doing things until he's led to the cross there. But the next verse, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. These people had the very Christ of glory right there in front of them, telling them these great truths, and yet they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dead men, dead women walking. They don't even know that hell awaits them. But we must live with Christ. He will draw men unto him. Not your job, not my job, not Scott's job. It's not our job to draw, it's our job to tell. To tell. The gospel begins with go. Go. Who's willing today to go tell somebody? You don't have to go back. You don't have to go to Brazil. You go right there in your own neighborhood. You go right there to your own family reunion. You go right there, wherever you're at, go and tell somebody about Jesus. Brother Scott, can we get a song, please? I want to give an invitation this morning. I don't know everybody's heart that's here today. Perhaps everybody's saved, I don't know, but perhaps everybody's not. Perhaps there's one here today that God's been speaking to you that you need to be saved. That you've never devoted your life, you've never received Christ as your Savior. You've never said, Lord, I'm sinner. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus came and died on the cross to save me from my sins. I believe he's buried. I believe he rose again in 3 days. And Lord, I want to be saved. Because I don't want to go to hell. And Lord, I don't want to be a sinner displeasing you. There might be one in here like that today. Is there? Let's stand, and I'm going to pray. If you need help today, you come down the altar. Our Heavenly Father, God, we preach all we can do. God, I know that we just read in your word that it would not be a return of you void. It would go out and accomplish that which you please. God, you know the hearts and minds of every man and woman in this building today. Lord, I know that you know those are lost and those are saved. God, I pray today that you deal with hearts. God, if there's one today that's lost, God, that could leave this service and their life be over and they go to hell and burn forever, God. If there's one like that, God, oh please, Lord. Through the Holy Spirit, God, would you convict their heart, show them the need to trust and believe in Jesus and call on his name to be saved. Lord, help them today. Oh, Father, it's so urgent and so important. Help them today. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need help today, you come to the altar.